I got to say something before I do, because I might forget it in the sermon. It ties in perfectly in the sermon, but in case I forget, I'll just say it now. Because as we were singing It Is Well, Pat, my mind went to the story. You remember the story in the Old Testament about the woman and her husband who built a room for the prophet Elisha to stay in? And they built this room for him, and then he prayed for them to have a child, and she had a son. And then one day the son became sick and died. And the father didn't know it. She knew it, but his father didn't know it. And so she goes to see Elisha, and as she's leaving, her husband says, well, it's not any of the scheduled times that you would go to see the prophet. Is everything okay? You know, remember what her reply was? It is well. Now, her son is dead. And it's his son, too, and he doesn't know it, but her reply is, it is well, because she knows who she is going to see. She is not going to say, woe is me, the world has ended, our son has died. She's not going to do that. She proclaims, it is well, trusting that when she goes to see the man of God, God is going to come through on her behalf. And he did. And he did. He raised that boy from the dead, if you go read the rest of the story. And so as we sing It Is Well, we need to keep that in mind. As, you know, Bruce's response about every time you ask him how he's doing is, I'm blessed. And that's pretty neat, you know. Now, there comes times where, you know, as brothers and sisters in the Lord, we need to be able to tell each other, listen, I got this going on, please pray for me, you know. But listen, when we're dealing with the world around us, God has called us to be, as we looked at last week, lights in the world. And if we go out into the world around us and those who don't know the Lord, and our constant, what's coming out of our mouths is negativity. You know, this is going wrong, that's going wrong, I'm struggling, I get one of these days. Where is the faith in the power of our God demonstrated to a watching world by that kind of stuff coming out of our mouth? It just doesn't need to happen. You know, in our prayer closet, like that woman, she said it is well. And then when she got to the prophet, she fell at his feet and said, here's what's happened. But she knew it was well because she's going to God with her need. And boys, we deal with the world around us. We need to be lights. And there's more to it than, you know, glass half full, glass half empty. That's not what I'm talking about. There's more to it than that. We need to realize who our God is. He's the everlasting God that we sang about. And so it is well. Whatever's going on, it is well. He will come through, and we need to show that to the world around us. We are the lights in this world. You realize, apart from the people of God, there is no light. We are the lights in the world, because the light of the world lives in us. And so if we don't shine, nobody else is going to. So I was going to mention being lights, and I think it ties in with singing it as well. As the words that come out of our mouths are so important. They really are. And we don't think about it enough. And you can get, there's people, and you can get way over in the left field on talking about the words that come out of your mouth. You know, that, and you can, you know, I want a Ferrari. I'm just going to claim that Ferrari in Jesus' name. That's silly. All right, that's silly. But there is power in speaking the word of God out of our mouths into the situations that we come into contact with as we go throughout our life. That is important. Words are important. We need to be lights with both what we say and with how we act. So, it is well. And Paul is demonstrating the fact that it is well in this passage. And in verse 19, he's been talking to the Philippian church about about being obedient, about working out their salvation, about doing things without complaining, without disputing, so that we can be recognized as children of God in the midst of a crooked generation, so that we can be lights in the world, and so that we can come to the end of the day and say, I have not run in vain. I have not labored in vain. Okay, he's been encouraging and exhorting the Philippian church in that way. And he says, even if I'm just a stepping stone on your way to getting there, if I'm a drink offering being poured out for your faith, then I rejoice in that. And we talked about that last week, how we as the people of God should be willing to sacrifice at whatever cost, at whatever level, so that those who come after us can have a sure and solid foundation in the faith. And we're coming up on Thanksgiving. I think next week I'm going to talk a little bit more about the pilgrims and the incredible example that they were of what Paul's talking about there. But as he's saying all that, he says in verse 19, but I trust in the Lord Jesus to send Timothy to you shortly, that I also may be encouraged when I know your state. Okay, so he's writing them, Paul is writing the Philippian church and telling them all about what's going on with him. And he says, I hope in the Lord to send Timothy to you shortly so that I can be encouraged by hearing how you are doing. And I think the simple truth in that is the fact that as the people of God, we need to stay in touch with each other. You know, a body is connected. There's no way for the finger to get away from the eye unless something really bad happens, okay? But in the normal course of things, in the normal course of a body living out its life, it's all put together. It's all there, and it's all connected. And spiritually speaking, we as the body of Christ, we need to stay connected. You know, we need to be able to not only tell somebody how we're doing, we need to know how they're doing. It's important. We need to be able to encourage each other with, hey, what's going on? Hey, I read this the other day, thought of you, I was praying for you. This song came to my mind. Check this out, really thought about you. How's it going? We need to know how each other are doing. We need to be in each other's business. Say, I don't want anybody in my business. Well, then don't be part of the church, because part of the church is letting people in your business. You can't be the church and not know what's going on in each other's lives. You know, there's churches that try to operate that way. You know, just come on Sunday morning, show up, do your thing, leave. That's not a church. That's a club. A church is in each other's lives. You know what's going on. You're talking to each other. You're communicating. You're praying with each other. And so Paul wants to encourage the Philippian church, but he wants to be encouraged by knowing what the Lord's doing in them. And so he says he hopes to send Timothy to them shortly. He says in verse 20, for I have no one like-minded who will sincerely care for your state, for all seek their own, not the things which are of Christ Jesus. This is a pretty incredible statement. Paul's in jail at this point, and he says, I have no one else, basically, besides Timothy, I have no one else who is like-minded who will sincerely care for your state. Now, Paul is surrounded by people. He's in jail. He's got people coming and going to see him. But he says he has no one besides Timothy who is like-minded, who will sincerely care for how the Philippian church is doing. And then he goes on and further explains, for all seek their own, not the things which are of Christ Jesus. How many know, especially if you've been doing this church thing for a while, that you can get to a point where you are doing your thing, but somewhere along the way, it stopped being God's thing and now it's your thing. And you're seeking to do your thing, but it's not focused on Christ Jesus anymore. Somewhere along the way, you lost your focus, and it's become just humdrum routine, and it's not about him anymore. Somehow it has become about you. And Paul says that's what he is dealing with those who are around him. All seek their own. Maybe they're saying they profess the Lord Jesus. Maybe they even know him, but behind the things that they do, there's some little element of, I want to get this out of it. And Paul says, besides Timothy, there is no one who is like-minded. Like-minded, in other words, in a covenant kind of mindset with Paul that he can trust enough to send the Philippian church who will really care about them and what's going on. Which I think presents a challenge to us as the body of Christ, as we simply ask the question, why are we doing the things that we're doing? Everything that we're doing, what's the why behind it? Is it out of a sincere caring for the things of Christ Jesus, the things of the kingdom, the things of the gospel, the things that are of eternal value, that are going to last beyond our lifetime? Or is there in the things we do, is there a lack of sincerity? Is there a seeking of our own desires? And where it's really not about God or even about maybe the people that we're around as much as it is about ourselves. And I simply ask that question because that's what Paul's dealing with here. And if he dealt with it there, then probably at some levels we're dealing with it today. It's a good question to ask ourselves and to constantly check ourselves. Why am I doing what I'm doing? Is it because I love Jesus and I love people? Or has self-interest crept in somewhere? But in verse 22, he says this about Timothy. He says, but you know his proven character, that as a son with his father, he served with me in the gospel. So Paul says, but Timothy is different. Timothy does have a heart for the Lord. He says, you know his proven character, that as a son with his father, he served with me in the gospel. Now, I think we need to ask, what does a son with his father look like? Okay? Now, I think maybe 50, 60 years ago, this question would have been easier to answer. This question would have been easier to answer. Because today, so much of the society around us, they don't know what a father with his son looks like. What does it look like for a father to raise his son and for a son to listen attentively in obedience to the voice of his father as the father imparts wisdom and trains him up and teaches him how to walk through life? That's a big old question mark for a lot of people today. So where do we go to get an example of that? Well, we go to Jesus. We go to Jesus with the Father. Jesus is one who listened attentively. He was obedient to the voice of his Father. And as his Father spoke, Jesus spoke. And as his Father worked, Jesus worked. You know, back in the first century and prior to that, and even on up into very recent times, very often, here's what would happen. A father would have a trade, family business. Maybe he was a fisherman. Maybe he was a blacksmith. Maybe he was a farmer. Maybe he was a shopkeeper. Fill in the blank, there's multitudes of things that people were and are. But very often what would happen is the father would have this family trade, this family business, and as the son would grow up, he would learn the family trade, the family business from his father. Jesus did this with Joseph. Joseph was a carpenter. And Jesus, very obviously, because, you know, what is he recognized as? He's recognized as the carpenter's son, right? When he comes to Nazareth, people say, isn't that Joseph's son? Jesus learned from Joseph carpentry. Now, how do you learn something? Well, there's two ways you can go about it. You can read a book about it and read another book about it and read another book about it and read another book about it. And as Solomon said, of making books, there is no end. And you can gain some information about how to accomplish something. But if you really want to learn how to do something or how to be something, you find someone who's good at it and you attach yourselves to them. And you are at their side day and night. And the way they do it, you do it that way. And if you don't understand something, you ask and they explain it to you. This is why I do this. This is how we do it this way. Right? This is called discipleship. Used to call it apprenticeship as well. But this is what discipleship looks like. And this is what Jesus did with his disciples. This is what the Father did with Jesus as he was on the earth. This is how people used to learn to earn a living. And you pass it down from generation to generation to generation. And stuff used to be a lot higher quality because of that. But this is what Paul has done with Timothy. Paul has been preaching the gospel, risking his life for the gospel, spreading the truth, and Timothy has been at his side. And by the way, Paul picked Timothy. Interesting thing about that. Jesus picked his disciples. You know that? Peter didn't come up to Jesus and say, hey, Jesus, can I follow you? Jesus walked up to Peter and James and John and said, follow me. And Paul saw the heart that Timothy had. If you go and read the book of Acts, Timothy's a very young man. Paul saw the heart that Timothy had, and Paul picked Timothy to come with him on his travels and to disciple him. And Timothy had been under the voice and under the hand of Paul, and he had learned well. This is still how we should go about making disciples. We have to say, I don't know how to make a disciple. Well, let me put it this way. If you know more about the Lord than somebody else, you can disciple them in that area. You may not know. There may be another area you say, hey, you know what? I have no idea. I'm going to send you to Duane on that one. But that's how it works. And that, you know what that requires? Time. It requires time and a lot of patience and a lot of, somebody said prayer, yes. Thank you, Zita. Yeah, a lot of prayer. Yes, yeah, trying to think. A lot of, I'd rather be doing something else right now, but I know that this person needs to learn this. And so I tell you what else it takes. It takes a lot of, I could do this better myself. You know, at some point, it takes that I could get this done faster, better, more efficiently if I just did it myself. But if I do that, they're never going to learn. So it takes a lot of being willing to have a bit of a mess on your hands, but then bringing somebody along to the point where eventually you can do what Paul's doing with Timothy. Paul looks at Timothy and says, Timothy, I can't go, but I trust you. Go. You've got this. That's what discipleship looks like. And by the way, that's what Jesus had told us to do. That is the main point of any church, is to be about the business of making disciples. So that's what we need to be doing. But because of that, because Timothy had sat under Paul like that and walked with him, his character was proven. As a father with his son, or as a son with his father, Timothy had served with Paul in spreading the gospel. And so his character was proven. Paul didn't have to wonder, well, I wonder what Timothy will do in that situation, because he'd seen Timothy in that situation and he knew what he would do. Timothy's character was proven before he was entrusted with the mission of going to the Philippian church. This is something, again, that there is no substitute for time and consistency. We live in an age where we want it now. We want it yesterday. And if we have to wait 5 minutes for our Big Mac, then look out, because we are probably going to zing the lady at the window. I mean, it's, you know, what do we do to find out anything we want? Hey, Google. Consequently, we never really grow so often now, because we have all this information right at our fingertips, and we have all of this instant now. The problem is, that's not how God works. That's not how the kingdom of God works. That's how the world system works. That's how the enemy works. He wants us to get into the mindset of thinking that we can have it all now. But we can't, not in reality. If we want to truly know God, and if we want to truly be used by Him in a mighty way, if we have a heart for Him that we would be able to be entrusted by Him with something, then before we are entrusted with it, our character has to be proven. And so, more often than not, in fact, without fail, before we are exalted, we must walk in humility. And there's two ways to do that. We can either acknowledge that God is God and that we are not, and humble ourselves under the mighty hand of God, that He might exalt us in due time, as Peter says. Or we can kind of ignore that fact, and we can try to put ourselves out there and have God say, come sit down here for a while. That's no fun. That's no fun when He does that. Now, He does it because He loves us And he does it because he knows us. And he knows that if we're going to be successful here, we have to learn to be faithful here. It's such a kingdom principle. And it works in everything. It works in individual lives. It works in families. It works in churches. It works in education. It should work in government. If you're going to, you know, the saying used to be, if you're going to rule a city, you must first rule your household. And if you're going to rule a household, you must first rule yourself. And if you're going to rule a state, you must first rule a city, et cetera, et cetera, et cetera. This used to be commonly understood. Not so much anymore. But it's the only way to truly walk with God. Timothy's character had been proven, and so Paul knew that he could trust him. I think the question for us is, what's our character like? Last time that we were faced with difficulty, last time we were faced with a situation that, depending on how we reacted to it, it could blow up or be diffused, how did we respond? Where is our character level in the eyes of God? Because based on that is what he can trust us with. But Paul can trust Timothy. And so he says in verse 23, "Therefore I hope to send him at once, as soon as I see how it goes with me." I love this. He says, "I hope to send Timothy at once, as soon as I see how it goes with me." In other words, what does Paul want to do? Paul wants to send Timothy to the Philippian church right now. That's what he wants to do. Okay? So even Paul is not unlike the rest of us in that he wants results now. But he says, "I hope to send him at once, as soon as I see how it goes with me." In other words, Paul realizes that Timothy is going to need more information for the Philippian church before he gets sent. And so even though Paul wants to send him right then, he's going to wait until Timothy's got the full picture to give to the Philippian church. Now, Paul's desire to send Timothy to the church at Philippi, is it good or bad? It's a good desire. It's a good desire, it's a wholesome desire, it's of the Lord. But there's a timing issue. I was just thinking about this yesterday. How often is this us, too? Lord lays something on our heart, and we want to get it done. We want to see it happen, and we want to see it done right now. We want to see it happen right then. But it's just not time yet. The more we walk with the Lord, the more we learn that oftentimes His timing and our timing are two different things. And part of growing in the Lord is growing into His timing. And so let me encourage you today. Is there something that you want to see happen? Is there a situation that you would like to see changed? Is there a relationship that you would like to see rebuilt or perhaps started? Is there something in your life that you'd like to see changed, but it's just not time yet? Well, that's okay. All right? That is okay. If you're in the middle of, "I want this to happen, and it's not a selfish desire. I know it's a godly desire. But I have to use wisdom. Because I know if I try to make it happen right now, it's all going to blow up. It's all going to fall apart. Listen, that is okay. I just tell you, rest in the Lord, that is okay. We got to learn that. We've got to walk that way as the children of God, where we say, hey, I want this to happen, but everything needs to be in place before it happens. So we'll just wait a little while. That's okay. If you're in the I need to wait a little while stage, that's not a bad place to be. God's working right there. He's filling up all the details. He's making the crooked places straight. He's leveling the mountains and raising up the valleys and making a pathway so that when it needs to happen, it will. So don't get in a hurry. Don't try to get ahead of him. Let him have his perfect way. Let him have his perfect timing. It'll be better in the end if we do. So Paul is going to wait and send Timothy when he's got full information. Then he says, but I trust in the Lord that I myself shall also come shortly. This ties it back into what I said at the beginning before we actually started looking into the word this morning. Paul says, I hope in the Lord that I myself will also come shortly to you. Now, at this point, Paul is in prison. Paul doesn't know if he's going to live or die. But what does he say? He says, I trust in the Lord that I myself shall also come shortly. What is this? This is not Paul just thinking positively. Okay? This is Paul saying, I trust in the Lord that I myself shall also come shortly. In other words, yeah, I'm in a jam right now. And I really, in my own self, I'm not real sure how it's going to turn out. But I know who my God is. And so in the midst of this situation, I'm going to preface what I say by saying, I trust in the Lord. Now that is not the power of positive thinking. That is faith. That is faith in a God that can do all things. Okay? So, it's a huge lesson for us to learn. Because this is how we need to be. This is how we need to be. In case you haven't noticed, if you watch the national news, which if you do that, don't. But if you do, you have probably noticed that everyone really enjoys a good gloom and doom session. I mean, everybody really enjoys talking about just how bad things are and how much worse they're getting and how much worse they're going to get her. Here's the problem. That is not, borrowing a phrase from a series I'm listening to by Dale Campbell over in London, good friend of mine, called The Language of the Kingdom. That is not the language of the kingdom of God. It's not, all right? And we don't need to be listening to that language, nor do we need to be speaking it out of our mouths. We need to be speaking the language of the kingdom of God. What is the language of the kingdom of God? It is this word right here. It is what Paul just did. He said, yeah, I trust in the Lord that I myself shall also come shortly. In other words, this situation looks pretty bleak right now, but in spite of that, I know who my God is, and because I know who my God is, I have hope. And not just a when you wish upon a star. Sorry, Jiminy. Not that. I have hope in a God who moves mountains. And that is who we need to be as the people of God. As we're in this world around us, we need to be the ones who are lights. We need to be the ones who say, there is hope. And everybody says, you're crazy. And we say, I know my God. And he always comes through for his people. So Paul is trusting in the Lord. He's going to send Timothy. He hopes to come himself shortly. This passage is just full of personal stuff. But in verse 25, he says, "Yet I considered it necessary to send to you Epaphroditus." There's a name for you. "My brother, fellow worker, and fellow soldier, but your messenger and the one who ministered to my need." In other words, he's going to send Timothy as soon as he can. He's trusting that he himself will get to come before long, but right now, immediately, he is sending Epaphroditus, whom the church at Philippi had sent to Paul to minister to him in jail. And with this letter to the church at Philippi, he is sending the letter by the hand of Epaphroditus. He's sending Epaphroditus back to the church at Philippi. And he calls Epaphroditus some very important things here. He calls him my brother, fellow worker, and fellow soldier, but your messenger and the one who ministered. What can we learn from that? My brother, fellow worker, and fellow soldier. Let's think about this. And at least one common thread between all of those things, brother, fellow worker, fellow soldier, is at some level there is a surrender of the will in all of those things. Think about it. If you have a brother, then they, talking about physically now, if you have a brother, then they are your brother. And no matter what they do, it doesn't change the fact that they are your brother. And some of you are sitting there right now and saying, "Don't remind me." But it's a fact. They are always going to be your brother. Or if you have a sister, they are always going to be your sister, no matter what they say or no matter what they do. And you didn't get to pick who your brother and sister was or are. In a rather similar fashion, when we come to know the Lord Jesus, we get a new and deeper and more real family than our physical family, and it's full of brothers and sisters that you didn't pick. Oh, it's okay to smile. Because probably all of us have in our heads right now that one brother or that one sister. Bless them. Yeah. But here's the thing. They are your brother and they are your sister. Which means that you bear a responsibility towards them to love them no matter what they say or what they do. Now, I'm covering the negative end. There's a real positive end to that too. Because there's nothing like family. A brother or a sister that you love and they love you and they are there through thick and through thin. I remember Dad and Mom telling Christus and me this when we were kids. And you know, when you're kids, you don't think about stuff. Because you're a kid, you don't know any better, right? You know, you're worried about this friend and that friend and, you know, hanging out with this one and doing that with that one. And over again, Dad and Mom would say, "Those friends are all going to come and go, but y'all are going to have each other forever." Oh, how right they were. Oh, how right they were. And so, as pastor and shepherd, let me just say right now, all of the friends, acquaintances that we have in the world, listen, they're going to come and go. But brothers and sisters, you're going to have them forever. And if we're wise, that's who we spend our time with. That's who we know deeply. because they're the ones who are going to be there. Now, there's another side to this, too. Not only do we have brothers and sisters, but you are one. And if you are one, then you need to think about, I need to think about, we all need to think about how our words and our actions and our attitudes are going to impact our brothers and sisters. Or how they're going to impact the name of the one who has made us all brothers and sisters. You know, most families have that one person that you just really try to not talk about very much, right? Because they act in such a way, they talk in such a way that you love them, but you don't really necessarily want your family associated with who they are and what they're doing and what they're about. Can I just encourage all of us as brothers and sisters in Christ? Don't be that person. Don't be that guy. Don't be that gal. Let us all walk in such a way that we are, with the words of our mouths, with the attitudes of our heart, with the actions that we do, we are bringing honor to our Father and to our brothers and sisters in Christ as well. This is a two-way street. We need to be there for them. They need to be there for us. We need to be there for each other. And so we have to understand that as a body, everything we do, everything we say, all the attitudes that we have, it does not just affect us. It affects all of us. And churches in general, if they got a hold of that concept, would be a lot healthier, a lot happier too. So Epaphroditus is a brother to Paul. He's also a fellow worker. He's a co-laborer, I think the King James says. And the thing about being a laborer or a co-worker, typically, you're not the one in charge. The boss is in charge. And one thing that you learn really fast when you get out into the workforce, it's almost kind of entertaining now. I've reached the age that I'm far enough away from being a teenager that it's if it wasn't so painful, it'd be entertaining. To watch teenagers now and just kind of chuckle and say, I can't wait till they get a job. And they find out that they are not in charge of the universe. Boss is in charge. And you find out in a hurry, if you want to keep your job, if you want to be happy at your job, you will do what you are told, so long as it does not disagree with the Bible. And if you don't, you will be fired. You are not in charge. And Paul and Epaphroditus and all of us, we're not in charge. We are all fellow laborers in the field of our Father. And so it truly doesn't matter how we think it should be done, what we think it should look like. It only matters how He says it should be done and what He says it should look like. The beautiful part about our master is that unlike earthly masters, he never makes a mistake. He's right all the time. And we can trust what he says. And there's also a relational element to coworkers. You know, if you've got coworkers that you just don't get along with, makes for kind of a long day at the office. But if you have a good working relationship with your coworkers, you get a lot more done. Get a lot more done. So, Paul and Epaphroditus are brothers, they are fellow workers and fellow soldiers. I love this. And I'm going to use, probably against my better judgment, a Marvel Comics movie reference. I don't recommend watching this movie. I do not promote this movie. I watched it once. But the very first Avengers movie, they're getting to where they're going to have to make some decisions about what they're going to have to do. And probably it's going to mean that they're going to have to put themselves in harm's way in order to save the world. And Iron Man and Captain America are having a difference of opinion, which happens a lot. Because Iron Man is kind of a selfish character. He doesn't necessarily want to have to put himself on the line to make sure everybody else is okay. Captain America is the exact opposite of that. And Captain America's story starts out as a soldier in World War II. And in the midst of this argument, Iron Man looks at Captain America and yells, "We're not soldiers!" But the captain is a soldier. And he gets it. He gets it that there's responsibility that comes with being a soldier. Brothers and sisters, we are soldiers. And one thing you learn really fast, Ray, when you went to basic training, did you get to get up when you wanted to? What time did you get up? Whatever time they told you to get up. What time did you eat? Whenever they told you to eat. James, where'd you go? Wherever they wanted you to. Yeah. When you are a soldier, your life does not belong to you. You are in the service of your country, and your commanding officer tells you where to go, what to do, how to do it, when you'll quit, and when you won't. And brothers and sisters, we are soldiers. We are soldiers in a heavenly army. You say, "I don't want to be a soldier." Too bad. If someone didn't tell you that when you surrendered your life to Jesus, I'm sorry. But when you surrendered your life, you didn't just surrender your life to Jesus. You signed on the dotted line and said, "Put me in the uniform. I'm going to fight a war." Because there is a war going on. And there are only two sides. No matter what anybody says or thinks or knows or doesn't know, you are either on the Lord's side or you are on Satan's side. There are only two sides, and this war has been raging probably since before man, at least since right after man existed, and it will continue to rage until the Lord returns. Good news. War is over. Jesus already won it. Jesus already won the war, and he is our captain. And our captain is alive forevermore. He cannot die. He cannot die. They killed him, and it didn't work. So we have nothing to fear in this war. We win. He won. We're winning. We win. Because we're with him. Hallelujah. But listen, they're still shooting. So we have two options. Just duck Don't shoot back because it just feels safer that way. You know what that's called? Cowardice. That's called desertion. What happens to deserters? They get shot. So don't think you can run away from this war. If you think you can run away, you've had it. The armor of God has nothing to protect your backside. Yes, thank you, John. Occupy until I return. Put on your armor daily. Take up that sword of the Spirit. Train with it. This is the only weapon we have. Well, I take that back. I like to throw prayer in there as a long-range weapon. We have a ranged weapon. We have prayer. We have the Word. Learn how to use your weapons. Let's learn how to use our weapons, and let's realize that we are not our own. We go where He says. We do what He says. We are who He says we are. But praise God, who He says we are is more than conquerors. Who He says we are is overcomers. Who He says we are is the righteousness of God in Christ. Who He says we are is the one that all authority has been put under Jesus' feet, and we are seated in Christ, and so it's all under our feet. That is who He says we are. He says we are children of God. He says we are saints, not sinners. He says that we are the ones who will rule with Him forever. Let's act like it. I think I'll save the rest of Epaphroditus for next week. It's getting a little bit late, and there's a lot of good stuff in there, and I don't want to rush it. So as we think about the fact that we are brothers and sisters, as we think about the fact that we are co-laborers, as we think about the fact that we are soldiers, wrap it up with what Paul says at the end of verse 25 about Epaphroditus. He says, "He is your messenger and the one who ministered to my need." We are messengers of the Lord Jesus. Nobody else is. There is no plan. God has no plan B for how to tell the world about Jesus and how to advance the kingdom of God. Plan A is the church, and there is no plan B. But by the power of His Spirit in us, He will accomplish that. Are we willing to risk life and limb like Paul and Epaphroditus and Timothy to see it accomplished? That's the question. Are you here this morning and you're in the wrong army? Because there's only two. You can't get away from that fact. You can say anything you want to. You can make any kind of argument you want to. But at the end of the day, if your life is not surrendered to Jesus, you are enslaved to Satan. Wouldn't you like to switch sides? I think you would. I know you would, whether you think so or not. So why don't you today surrender your life to the one who conquered death, and you will find Him a perfect brother, a perfect father, a perfect master, a perfect general who will guide you every step of the way. Because God is all those things. But the first thing that Paul started with in this passage was talking about how Timothy was with him like a son was with his father. And before we can embrace any of those roles that God has given us, we need to know that He is our Father and that we are his child. Doesn't matter if you had a good example of an earthly father or not. Don't let that cloud the vision of the heavenly Father, because he is perfect. He loves you. He has good in store for you if you will trust him. So why don't you today? We're going to pray, and then we're going to open these altars up as we worship. And if you need Jesus today, don't wait. Don't hesitate. Don't say, I'll think about it. If the Holy Spirit is tugging at your heart right now, you're sitting there and your stomach is doing somersaults and your heart's pounding, that's the Holy Spirit talking to you. Don't quench him. Don't grieve him. Listen to him. Church, let's be all these things that God says we are. He'll see us through. He'll see us through and out the other side. Always does with his children, because he's good. Father, thank you that you have given us the pattern for how to live this Christian life. We don't have to wonder how this is all supposed to work. You've given us instructions. Not only have you given us instructions, you've given us yourself. You've given us your spirit so that we can successfully be everything that you have called us to be. That at the end, we might stand before your throne. With dirt on our face, blood on our shield, hand frozen to our sword, and say, we fought the good fight, and Jesus, we won because you won. Give us, Lord, a greater vision what it looks like to stand on your word and to be your people on this earth. Draw to yourself those who don't know you and know this moment that they need you, and have your way in this time in Jesus' name. Amen. I invite you to stand as we worship. If you need Jesus, please come up. Talk with us, pray with us. If you need prayer over spirit, soul, or body, please come up. We want to be able to pray with you and encourage you in the Lord this morning, because he is good.